Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A rabbi and a priest had churches that were neighboring one another, and one day they both went outside onto the street in front of their parish. The priest held up a sign, "The end is near." The rabbi, on his side of the street, held up another sign, "Turn before it's too late." Well, a car went careening past and said, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks," and kept going. Another car also went whizzing by and yelled out, "Get a job," as it kept going. Just then they heard the screeching of tires as the cars went around the corner, and then they heard a splash. Again, screeching tires and a splash. The priest said, "Do you think we should change our signs?" And the rabbi said, "Yeah, maybe they should just read bridge out." I want you to keep this idea of the end is near in your mind this morning as we talk about how sometimes the unthinkable can actually happen. Vancouver, Vancouver, this is it. That was the last radio signal heard from David Johnston on May 18th, 1980. He had been at an observation post on the north slope of Mount St. Helens. It was on that day that an earthquake shook Mount St. Helens, 5.1 on the Richter scale, and dislodged a landslide that is said to be the largest landslide ever recorded in history. You had a landslide that went down the mountain, covering 26 square miles of forest, traveling down at about 100 miles an hour. That landslide had been the cap on top of a volcanic mountain. And now with the earthen cap gone off this volcano, there was very little to keep the pressure from that volcano from exploding. And erupt it did. 100 stories into the air went rock and magma and dust and earth. And that traveled down the mountain at nearly 700 miles an hour in a 10-mile-wide strip that went down into ridges and valleys, taking out everything in its path. 57 people died that day, including David Johnston. People thought this kind of destruction was unthinkable until it happened. That's kind of what happens sometimes. We think something is unthinkable, that it couldn't happen until it does. It was August 28th, 2005, that the National Weather Service said, "This storm is likely to be like no other storm we've seen." This storm was Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Katrina had gone from being a very tame Category 1 hurricane to, within a few days, ramping up and becoming the largest hurricane ever to hit the United States, a Category 5. The National Weather Service said, "This hurricane is likely to have the kind of destruction we have not seen in modern times. Houses will have their roofs blown off. Businesses will be closed and filled with water. Apartment buildings will be blown apart. Water and electrical services will be gone, and there will be mass destruction." And they were right. They were absolutely right. 90,000 square miles of Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama were affected by this. They were finding bodies that had died from this 8 months after the hurricane hit. Some 1,300 people died in that hurricane. What people thought was unthinkable happened. And I don't need to remind you, of course, of the events of September 11, 2001, when 19 terrorists, part of Al-Qaeda, hijacked 4 airplanes, set upon causing destruction within the United States. Almost 3,000 people died that day, and more firefighters and police officers died that day than any other single day in American history. 343 firefighters, 72 law enforcement officers. Unthinkable what happened that day. Until, of course, it happened. Now, I could go on because there have been a lot of other unthinkable events in human history that nobody thought could actually happen until it did happen. Some of those are actually recorded in the Bible. One is talked about in today's reading. In today's reading, we have Mark 13, what is sometimes known as the Little Apocalypse. What we have here is Jesus having an opportunity to talk about the end times. You've got Jesus, who, along with his disciples, just leaving the temple. You remember last week, if you were here, Jesus was in the temple. And there he saw the rich people putting their coins in the treasury and parading around as if, hey, look at me, aren't I generous? And then you've got that poor little widow who puts into that same box her two little copper coins, and Jesus commends the widow, right? He commends her because she didn't give out of her abundance, she gave out of all that she had. She gave with her heart. Jesus is with his disciples. He leaves now the temple, and the disciples look at this incredible building. And they say, look, Jesus, look at these buildings. Aren't they incredible? And incredible they were. They should have been in awe because these were incredible architectural feats. These buildings were in the ancient day considered to be some of the greatest architectural buildings of that period. Josephus, a secular historian, talks about the temple. Says that much of it was covered with gold leaf. And that from a distance, you would look at Jerusalem, which is up on a hill, Mount Zion, and you would look and you would say that it was a snow-capped mountain because from a distance, the temple shines so brightly, it looked like a glacier glimmering in the distance. This was an incredible building started by Herod the Great. This is the second temple, said to be greater than the first temple built by Solomon. A building that took many years to accomplish, a lot of money, a lot of craftsmanship. But as in awe of this building as they were, Jesus looks at the building and says, it's a great building, but not a single stone is going to be left upon this building. It will be destroyed. And I can imagine the disciples who are hearing this from Jesus just having their jaws drop. What, Jesus? The temple? God's place among his people? The place that we come to worship, that which brings us together, unifies us as a people? You're saying all of that's going to go away? How could that possibly be? And yet Jesus was right. Because only 4 years after they actually finished the temple, in the year 66, in the year 70, the temple was utterly and completely destroyed by the Romans, who wanted to put down a Jewish revolt. Not a single stone was left upon another. Jesus is talking about this event and the fact that it's going to happen. And in the process, ends up talking about the end times. And this can be kind of scary for people. So I want to talk a little bit about the end times today because that's what Jesus is talking about in our text today. Now, I don't want to wade into controversial waters just to wade into controversial waters. But I have to say, when there is misinformation within the church, I sort of see it as a bit of my responsibility to set the record straight and to give people what I would say is correct information rather than misinformation. So I want to take a look at the things that Jesus says today about the end times from Mark chapter 13. He says a couple of things which I think are going to be really helpful to us as a church. The first thing he says is that with regard to the end times, there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be those who are leading people astray around this issue. In fact, this is what he says. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and they will deceive many. Now, the fact is that there are going to be false teachers. And what is it that these false teachers are teaching? Well, there's one thing that false teachers are teaching, and that's something that you've perhaps heard of. And that's called the rapture. Have you heard of the rapture? You have to understand that that word is nowhere in the Bible. Okay, it's not a biblical word. But there's this idea of the rapture out there. And I think a lot of people are kind of hooked into believing this. It's very interesting. Marcus Borg was a Lutheran theologian who taught down at Oregon State University. Kind of one of our Pac-12 schools, go Beavs, right? And Marcus Borg, being a Lutheran theologian, spoke about this. What he said was that the rapture is a relatively new idea. In fact, many people in church history have never heard of it because it's been something that's only been talked about since the latter part of the 1800s. In his book, Speaking Christian, Marcus Borg writes, "Because millions of Christians think that the rapture is a biblical teaching and thus has the authority of the Bible behind it, it's important to know that it's neither biblical nor ancient, but was first proclaimed by a British evangelist named John Nelson Darby in the first half of the 19th century, actually." Interesting. John Nelson Darby concocts this theory where he puts together different Bible verses that come up with this idea that toward the end of time, all those who are faithful Christians will be raptured, meaning they will be taken straight up to heaven. So if you're driving a car that day, look out, right? You're going to be taken straight up into heaven, leaving behind those who are not faithful, those who are not Christians, and those who are left behind will experience all kind of suffering and tribulations and difficulty. It's going to be really bad for them. And this whole idea of the rapture and those who are left behind, of course, inspired the Left Behind series. I don't know if you've heard of the books called the Left Behind series. It's also a set of movies that came out. 12 books in all. All of them New York Times bestsellers. This whole idea made some people really rich because people feed off of fear. And this whole idea has been used by many to create fear in people. You see, fear and faith are not good bedfellows. They don't go together. So when you're breeding fear and you're getting people to move off the dime in a certain direction, you're manipulating them. You're not bringing them to faith. You're bringing them to fear. And people will react to fear. People will be manipulated by fear. Just look at what cable news networks have done in creating fear in people. It gets people to move in a certain direction, whether it's politically or otherwise. Fear is a very strong motivator, but fear is not faith. Because Jesus says, those who have faith should fear not. Fear not, Jesus says. So fear and faith do not go together. When you have faith, you need to fear not. That's what faith is all about. But false teachers are going to use fear to get people to believe certain things, things that are not true, things that are not biblical, in order to get you to think a certain way. The second thing that Jesus says about this is interesting. He says Jesus warned his disciples against misinterpreting contemporary events, such as wars and earthquakes, as indicators of the end times. This is what he says. "When you hear of wars and rumors of war, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." In other words, the end is still far off. You know, it's interesting. Why were they thinking about wars and earthquakes at Jesus' time? Why is he talking about this? Well, as history would have it, there were actually wars going on during Jesus' time. Of course, we know that Israel was under Roman occupation. But the Romans were also engaging in wars in other places around them, including southern Jordan, just in their backyard, having a war against the Nabataeans. If you've ever been down to Petra, those are the Nabataeans. And that war was going on during this time that Jesus was saying this. Also, there was an earthquake in Pompeii as well as in Philippi. Earthquakes going on around them, wars going on around them. You know, talk of the destruction of the temple. All of this is making them think, oh, the end is here. Look at all these unthinkable things happening, yet they're happening. The end must be here. Now, we in America have been fairly insulated from really big disasters. Notwithstanding the ones I mentioned, we have, for the most part, been insulated from incredibly huge catastrophes. But that hasn't always been the case in the world. It was July 5th, 1201, that the largest earthquake ever recorded in history took place in the Middle East, centered in Egypt, affecting Syria, and really every city in the Middle East. 1.1 million people died in a day in an earthquake. Can you even imagine that kind of catastrophe? You have to wonder if people then weren't thinking, the end must be here. It was in the 1300s, between the years 1347 and 1350, those 3 years, that there was something called the Black Death, the bubonic plague that wiped out 33% of Europe. Can you even imagine? 33% of Europe, as well as parts of Asia and Northern Africa, were affected by this plague. Millions of people have died through influenza and flu epidemics throughout history. There have been times in our history in which people thought, because of these events going on, surely the world must be coming to an end. They had to think that. They were wondering, is this really it? Is this the end? But each time this has taken place, of course, it hasn't been the end of the world. And here's the good news. The end of the world might be tomorrow, but it might be 10,000 years from now. We have no reason to think that it's going to take place in our lifetime at all. But what happens when we think that it's imminent? What happens when we think the end of the world is going to happen tomorrow? Well, we sort of then relinquish any responsibility we have for certain things, don't we? I mean, who needs to care for the environment and be good environmental stewards if we think the world's going to end tomorrow anyway? Who cares? We can just throw things away or abuse the environment because it's all just going to burn up anyway. Who cares about helping those in the third world nations develop their country? Or who cares about investing anything in healing diseases if it's all just going to come to an end anyway? You see, it's interesting, 40% of Christians have been influenced by this idea that the end of the world is happening soon and the rapture is going to happen and they're safe and they're going to get out of here anyway and who cares what gets left behind. 40% of Christians have been affected with this kind of thinking. You can see what that does for the church with regard to its investment in this world, within the world in which God has called us to steward. The third thing that Jesus talks about is this. We don't know when the end is going to happen. We don't know. In the 32nd verse of chapter 13 of Mark, Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So if someone says to you, they figured it out, they know when the end of time is going to happen, I want you to ask them, do you really think you're smarter than Jesus? Because Jesus himself says he doesn't know. And yet somebody else is coming to you and telling you they know? That's got to cause you to raise a few red flags. Because if someone is saying they know something that Jesus doesn't even know, I'm going to be pretty suspicious. We don't know when it's going to take place. We just don't know. Jesus doesn't know. You know, the Peanuts comic strip has always been a favorite of mine because Charles Schulz is from St. Paul, Minnesota. And I guess I've got a kind of kinship with him. Somebody was telling me after the first service that they just love Dennis the Menace because Keachum, who is the writer of that, is from Queen Anne. And they just always kind of fell in love with Dennis the Menace, I suppose, for the same reason. I love the Peanuts. And there used to be there was a cartoon once, a Peanuts cartoon, in which Linus and Lucy are looking out the window. And it's pouring cats and dogs out, just raining and raining. Lucy turns to Linus and says, "Linus, do you think that the whole world is going to get flooded with this rain?" Linus says, "No, I do not. Because in Genesis chapter 9, God promised never to flood the whole world, and he gave us the rainbow as a sign of his promise." Lucy said, "Huh, that's a load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." And it does, doesn't it? Sound theology has a way of assuaging us of our anxiety. Look, there are going to be terrible things that happen. Things that are unthinkable will take place. But God has promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If the heavens themselves are falling apart, I will be with you. You are mine. Some of you can remember the old movie Ben-Hur. And there was a scene in Ben-Hur that was the most exciting cinematographic event ever to take place within film history at that time. And that was the chariot scene. How many of you have seen Ben-Hur? Remember the chariot scene? I mean, it was exciting. Charlton Heston on the back of this chariot in this chariot race. Now, to make that movie, Charlton Heston had to learn how to race chariots. He didn't know how to do that. And so he was trained to race chariots. Well, he went to the director one day, and he said, well, I think I figured out how to race a chariot, but I don't think there's any way I'm ever going to win. The director said, Charlton, you stay on the back of that chariot. I'll make sure you win. I wonder if isn't that what God is saying to us today? Stay in the race. Stay in the chariot. I'll make sure you win. Don't worry about winning. I've got that covered. You know, false teachers are going to try to lead you to a place of fear, only to manipulate you. Don't listen to them. You're going to think that the world's falling apart sometimes because of the things that are going on in this world. But don't think for a moment it will. God is with you in the midst of it. Look, we don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And that makes all the difference in the world. We are God's children. We are deeply loved. He's got our backs. He's coming back for us one day. He loves us so much. So do not be afraid. Thanks be to God.